Good morning. How's everybody doing? Yes, everybody doing good? Yes. All right. Well, we're in our summer series. It's coming close to an end. And everybody said, aw. The series is called Gospel-Centered Home Stewardship. And the overarching theme for this series has been faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. And it's been a great series. Today we are covering our third and final sermon in our mini-series on parenting. And our summary statement for this mini-series on parenting has been this. Here's a slide for it. Biblical parenting can be defined as imperfectly discipling imperfect stewards of a broken world by the grace of God. Sign me up for that. Because that's like real life. Right? That's really the truth of it all. We can't do anything, John 15 says, apart from Jesus, especially parenting. And so this is real. This is like not religious, let's put a face and facade on in the South. This is like legit. Like we are needy. We have a mighty Savior, and He's our only hope for parenting, right? So week one, which was a couple weeks ago, we looked at God's true purpose for our parenting in spite of so many detours that sidetrack us. I called them detours like trying to get our kids, like the thing we want for them the most in life is giving them the good life. That's a detour. That's not what our parenting should be about. Or having a pursuit of parenting like I called it the child idol, like trying to get all your fulfillment out of your kid and making them an idol in your life and therefore crushing them with expectation and weights that they're never supposed to have that only God can handle, right? Or I called it a detour like behavior modification. That's when a parent just gets so focused on them just obeying and doing the right thing, which in the moment you want them to obey and do the right thing, but we're supposed to, as Christian parents, care about their heart. Like, do they love Jesus? How are they struggling in their heart? How can we help them truly love others and not just do things so that they can be seen by man and be spiritual and religious and moral, but to love Jesus in the way they live their life, right? So those are all detours. But instead of being on the detour track, in week one we talked about we want to have this purpose as parents. To fill the earth with godly stewards of the earth who passionately follow Jesus. Now that sounds about right, right? That sounds right. That's what the Christian goal for parenting is. In week number two, which was last week, Pastor Eric preached, and we talked about how the world is not the enemy in our parenting, but rather it's our mission. We are to train our kids up like arrows, intentionally shoot them out, like the Psalms talk about. We're not supposed to bubble them up, right? Live in our own little bubble. Our parenting goal includes helping our kids be in the world and not of it. That idea from John 17. We are to send our kids out to serve, to love, and to point others to the rescuer, right? Jesus. Without being conformed to this world, right? Without falling in love with this world in a negative way. After all, God the Father sent His only Son into a rebellious world that didn't deserve Him. He didn't deserve to be crucified for a rebellious world, but He did. To give us light in life, right? So think about that from a parenting perspective, or even a grandparenting perspective. We're not supposed to hold on to our kids and selfishly get all we want from them for the rest of our lives. We are to send them out so God can use them to bring life and light and Jesus to other people. It's beautiful. Week three, today. If last week we looked at how the world is not our enemy, but it's our mission and it's our kids' mission to go to them, today we want to look at how our children are not our enemy. But ready for this one? A gift that reveals our own sinful hearts. You say, that's not a gift. What are you talking about? But in the same way, like if you have cancer, a scan that reveals the cancer in your body so you can get the healing and help that you need. If your Marriage is like that in some regards, or a good Christian friendship are like that in a certain regards. Your parenting definitely is like that, where your kids reveal your own broken heart and therefore your need for Jesus. Now you tell me if that's a good thing. Is that a good thing? So that you don't depend upon yourself, you don't trust in your horses and your chariots and your parenting abilities and your strengths, but you trust in Jesus? So that's the point of today's sermon. Today we will look at the part we play as parents in hindering our children from knowing and growing in the Lord as we own our parenting errors or faults. That's the title of the sermon this morning, Owning Our Parenting Errors or Faults. So I've got 3 points this morning. First point is, remember the actual enemy. And there's notes on the background table if you're taking notes. And in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the serious nature of spiritual warfare. And it's interesting because it's in the context of a discussion on the family that Paul talks about spiritual warfare. Anybody ever felt like the dinner table was kind of like a place of spiritual battle? Well, that's what Ephesians 6 says. Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You say, "But Paul, I am wrestling flesh and blood when I'm trying to wrangle my unruly toddler who won't put his diaper back on, or correcting a disrespectful teenager. I mean, they're standing right in front of me, Paul. I'm literally picking them up and setting them in a crib, or I'm looking at my teenager in the eyes as we talk over the dinner table. The WWE match seems to only be between me and an actual person, them." But the problem is that this perspective, according to the Apostle Paul, is superficial. It doesn't take into account the unseen realm, and it tempts us to rely on ourselves. What do I mean by that? I'm going to break it down a little bit. So remember from our marriage sermon, we must go below the surface to the source of all of our problems. And James 4 says the source of all of our arguing and bickering as individuals and as family members talking to our kids, or our kids talking to the parents, what's the source according to James 4? 1. Tell me, what's the source? Ourselves, our selfishness. We fight so much with other people to get our way. And Jesus says, that's real bad, but I'm a real mighty Savior. That's the point of James chapter 4. That's the problem, right? So we fight others because our hearts are selfish. My kid may sin against me, true, and it may be dishonoring to me and disobedient according to Ephesians, and that's a bad thing and that's a sinful thing, but it doesn't make me right in sinning back at them. And who's going to take responsibility of that? Well, I'm the authority. Well, is that a right use of your authority to excuse your way into whatever you want to do? Is it right? It's not. Our sinful hearts are not neutral, right? And the lives of others in this world are not neutral. And on top of that, non-believers are being swayed, according to Ephesians 2, by the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan himself. That's what I mean when I say we must think about the fact that there is another unseen realm at work in our lives and in our kids' lives. Demonic forces are active in this room today. I'm not elevating them. I'm just telling you the reality of what the Bible says. How often do you think about the fact that demonic forces are trying to bring down your family and your marriage? The Bible says that they're daily engaged against us by shooting fiery darts at our family. The devil himself prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone, your kids, your grandkids, to devour and destroy your relationship with them so that they won't love Jesus supremely and you won't either. And you will not love them and they will not love you as themselves. And here's the thing, I'm trying to expose the unseen realm right here with the Word of God. Until we realize that the ultimate problem is not our child, And it is actually our own hearts, first and foremost, that battle with sin. And secondarily, it is Satan's schemes and scheming with the demonic. We will continue to waste precious time fighting on the wrong battlefields. Right? So here's a question. When was the last time you told your child in a rough patch or after an argument or in the middle of an argument that just broke out in the minivan? Whoa. Okay. I love you. We are on the same team right now. Not saying that sarcastically. I am for you. You are not the enemy. I'm for your ultimate good in this situation. I'm for God's glory. I realize that's the point of this. Let's come to an understanding and let's fight the real enemy in this. When was the last time, specifically parents, that you took responsibility for your own sin against your child, even though they started it? Yeah, you're the parent, right? They started it. They were disrespectful. You hear how that sounds? When's the last time you took responsibility and said, yes, and me and Anna say this often, and this is not a jab at my kids. I have a 15-year-old son. I have a 14-year-old daughter. I have an 11-year-old daughter. But we say very often, usually in private, hey, they're just kids. I'm a 42-year-old man who's been a believer in Christ for 25-plus years, and I'm expecting them to come to the table with the level of humility and insight that I'm expecting a 42-year-old man to come to the table? That's backwards. So can't I just be like, yeah, I'm sorry. Maybe I didn't explain it all the right way. When was the last time that you slowed down and reminded your child of the true spiritual enemy, and then, very, very important, the superior power found in Jesus? That's our hope, right? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. This is the point of Ephesians 6, 10 through 19, which is the context of the spiritual warfare text on parenting. The point is, if you're parenting in it, you're merely wrestling another human, just a pint-sized version of you. You may be able to get your point across. And through experience, like your experience, like I've been through that before, let me tell you how it goes, or through your worldly wisdom or whatever, your Bible knowledge, you may be able to resolve things. But if parenting involves battling cosmic beings in the back of your minivan who want to negatively influence and bring down your kid, it just went next level. And you need Jesus in your parenting. You see what I'm saying? If there's cosmic beings involved, you need Jesus, because cosmic beings will kick your butt. But Jesus kicks cosmic beings' butts so that they see him in the Gospels and they say, the Holy One, oh my goodness, he's about to demolish us. Whatever you want, Jesus. And I'll be like, you have to go through Jesus, right? Colossians says Jesus at the cross, he disarmed the demonic forces. I'm with Jesus. He's got this. I do not have this parenting thing. So that Ephesians 6, in the context of spiritual warfare, in the context of family discussions, says we need Jesus to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do this by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not ours, putting on the whole armor of God. Now, I love this. I'm in my reading plan through the entire Bible chronologically. I just went through some text in Isaiah where it talks about God himself having all this armor ready for battle, ready to wrestle, ready for the warfare, ready to come down. And then Ephesians talks about we need to put on the armor of God. It's not our armor. All the righteousness, all the power, all the strength, all the faith, all the fill in that blank, it's God's. We're putting on that. Secondarily, we overcome cosmic combatants by praying for ourselves and our children. Paul says, at all times, in the spirit, with prayers and supplication. Our children are not the enemy. Our selfishness and Satan are, but we have a strong Savior. We have a healing hot heart doctor, and we have a tag team hero that's better than Hulk Hogan. Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, this thing about the prayer thing is so central. It's central. Paul says, at all times in the Spirit, pray with prayers and supplication. Why? Because the enemy is coming against you. That is to say that we actually believe that all of our strength, all of our words, all of our parenting tactics, we read this book. Do we like Paul David Tripp and his book on parenting? Yes, we want you to read it. But I'm telling you, unless God is moving in your situation, it's going to be hopeless. Like, we mess up so much as parents anyhow. Like, unless God's stirring and moving and taking all of our brokenness and failures and working them to bring about something good, it's going to be hopeless. And that will come ultimately through prayer, right? Second point, we don't just want to remember the true enemy. We want to remember the temptation to abuse authority. And these rhyme, in case you haven't been able to tell. They're going to all rhyme, okay? Never mind. All right, from the fall, there has been a temptation to misunderstand and abuse authority. Would you agree with me? So listen, this is about marriage, but this is helpful. Adam, as a married man, was to be a leading, loving head to Eve. Like, in our day and age, headship within the home is a curse word. And I get how it's gotten there, because men abuse their God-given roles, right? To take advantage of women, which is sinful. I didn't get any amens? Okay. Amen. And he was to be a leading, loving head to Eve. Instead, he would end up using his God-given authority to harshly rule over her, the text says. Is that good leadership? No. And then in the process of getting called out by God for his sins, he would end up blaming his wife and God in the same breath. It's the woman you gave me, God. That's the mess we're in. That's an abuse of authority. Do you see how that's an abuse of authority? In Exodus 5, just another way to think through this, Pharaoh used his God-given authority. So he wasn't a believer. He was a king of Egypt. Yes, it was given of God. He used his authority over the Israelites to make their lives miserable. They were given the impossible task by Pharaoh to make bricks without what? Straw. And then beaten when they didn't meet their expected work quota. Is that good leadership? Is that good authority? Nope. And in Matthew 20, fast forward to Matthew 20. Jesus' disciples, the A-team, right? The guys that got it all figured out, because Jesus is right there teaching them. The disciples also revealed they desperately need a redeemed perspective on authority. They need Jesus' upside-down kingdom perspective on authority. The sons of thunder, James and John, want an authority that gets them the spotlight, right? Gets them served, gets them avoiding suffering. Sign me up for that kind of authority and that kind of parenting life. I'm just going to sit back in the recliner and you guys bring me the sweet treats and let me watch some TV. That's not the authority that Jesus offers. We do this in parenting. We make these little guys all about us instead of Jesus and them. And here's the thing. If you read Matthew 20, that authority is the opposite of the authority Jesus is exuding as he walks through the Gospels. Are you thankful for that? I'm very thankful for that. Think of all the corrupt authority, including your own at times, and read the Gospels and get a fresh breath of air about what godly authority is supposed to be. It's the opposite of the authority Jesus is exuding. It's the opposite of authority Jesus is offering his disciples and his followers. It's the opposite of the authority Jesus is seeking to empower. I'm giving you this beautiful, glorious vision of authority, period, especially within parenting. And you might say, I can't do it. I'm so selfish. And we say, Jesus is our Redeemer. All hail. All hail, Redeemer. All hail, King Jesus, right? Matthew 20, 25 through 28 says, but Jesus called them to him, his disciples, and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Lord what over them? Their ruling authority. And their great ones exercise authority over them. What does it mean to lord something over them? It's kind of like this, to act like your position, like let's say if it's in the context of parenting, me as a parent to my kids, act like my position over my kids makes my kids inferior and makes me superior. And therefore, it allows me to treat them any way I want. That's lording it over someone. And listen, I love our sovereign God, Jesus. To that mindset of authority, he says, verse 26, it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so. That corrupt, self-focused authority, it shall not be so. But whoever would be great among you must be your, help me out, servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Even the Son of Man came not to be served. The God of glory, the great one, the holy, holy one, who the angels, just blinded by his glory and the light, they fall down and they cast their crowns in Revelations and they sing his praises all through eternity. And he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And it didn't stop there. That would be crazy if it just stopped there. But the last part of that verse says, and Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. He came to set you free, people. He came to set me free by his blood. He came to set me, listen in context, he came to set me free from a self-consumed view of life and making everything about me, making everything about me. That's slavery. And Jesus says, I love you too much to leave you in that slavery, especially in parenting. I want to set you free so that you can really love people and want the best for them and do the best thing for them. For God's glory, I will set you free. I came to set you free. At the heart of Jesus' authority, which is so unique and so refreshing in our day and age, where we're talking about political authority or authority in the public schools, or we're talking about authority in our parenting or authority in the church, Jesus' authority is unique because it is a self-giving love. It's a self-giving love. This looks like using your authority with your kids to serve them, not be served. To show your child how true power is shown in sacrifice. To help them grow, listen, into the type of kids who will use their authority one day as parents. Or anywhere, like at the grocery store, as a bagger, for the true good of others. That's what I'm offering. Jesus took all of his authority, lived, died, and raised for those who hated him, to draw them to himself, to save them and transform them. One particular example of this redeemed perspective on authority is Ephesians 6:4, which says this. Listen, I know you know it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You guys know that verse? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the positive, fathers, and also moms, right? But fathers are to give their kids training, correction, and biblical teaching. Yet God doesn't say, you can do it however you want. I don't really care as long as you get it done. Who cares about the kids and what they think and how they feel? Is that what God says? Nope, that's not what God says. He doesn't say, just do whatever you want as long as you teach them the biblical principles. They'll get over it. Make sure they realize you're in charge and you call the shots. That's not what the Bible says. Instead, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So God wants us as parents to help our children do the hard things. Yes, do we ask as parents for our kids to do hard things? Do you? You do very, very hard things. You're asking them to grow up. You're trying to train them like God told you to train them so they can get out into the world and live for the glory of God. Is that a hard thing? It is. But God asks us to ask them to do the hard things without making it hard on them in the process by our bad attitude and our belittling behavior, right? Colossians 3:21 says similarly, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Oh, God, forgive me for how many times I've discouraged my kids and provoked them to anger and embitterment because of the way that I'm parenting. Lord, forgive me. My kids, please forgive me. And here's the thing. This is a very long list. I should have put it in the notes. I should have put it on the screen, but I want you to listen for a second. When we are proud in our parenting, I'm going to give you several things. You ready? It's a lot. When we are proud in our parenting, when we are perfectionistic in our parenting, when we are demanding in our parenting, when we are mocking or we make fun of our kids while we parent, when we're hypocritical in our parenting, do as I say, not as I do. When we are unsympathetic, again, what I was talking about earlier with Anna, we go into the other room later and we're like, we're expecting them to know and think and always do right like they're 42-year-old people when we've been doing this for a long time. That's unsympathetic. Or our kid is sick, or our kid has a difficulty that we don't have, and we don't keep that in mind as we parent. That's unsympathetic. When we are impatient in our parenting, you said, are our kids supposed to obey the first time? Yes. But you need to realize they're not going to obey the first time. When we are distant and disengaged in our parenting, this is so easy to like be cold to your kid or to send them to their room. And when they get back from their room, you act like they're still in their room forever. Like that's what the treatment they get for the rest of their life. They came back, but they didn't come back and you had an open heart. They didn't come back and they were received back into your loving arms. So again, I'm telling us, what does it look like to embitter, to exasperate, to provoke our child to anger? It can look like being a proud parent, being a perfectionistic parent, being demanding. You make fun of them. You're hypocritical. You're unsympathetic. You're impatient. You're distant. You're disengaged. And here's the problem with that kind of parenting. It only strains our relationship with our kids. It only keeps them from trusting us. It only discourages them from responding faithfully to the biblical training we're trying to give them in the first place. And here's the worst of all. This breaks my heart. This is the worst of all, guys. And if you are a believer in the room, you know exactly what I mean. Worst of all, when we do that, it prevents a view of God's fatherhood that is false. Because we have a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are, God. We have such a good father, and when we present this view of God, it causes our kids to see the wrong thing about God. Don't we need Jesus? We need his forgiveness from like past. I mean, like if you're a grandparent in here and you're parenting, so to speak, your grandkids, partnering and helping your adult children in that process. You had your own adult children, right? They're now. And these texts remind us of our past failures as adults, whether you're grandkids or you're my age or you're younger or whatever. And this reminds us at every stage of life, we need the forgiveness of God. We need God's grace and we need God's mercy. Third and final point. Remember the call to ongoing humility. Remember the call to ongoing humility. And I'm not primarily talking about your child's ongoing need for humility. I'm talking about ours, yours, mine. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place," God says. But listen, so thankful for the rest of this verse. You'll be thankful for it too after I get done preaching it. And I also dwell with him who is of a, tell me, contrite and lowly heart. What does that mean? Translate that really quick. Humble. Repentant. I am with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Listen, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So in what way is God promising his presence? And who is he promising it to? The God of heaven, according to this text, is with a certain kind of person. With them, in this text, shows us that he means in the sense to help them, to revive them, to strengthen them when they're struggling. And his promise is not for or to the perfect parent. Isn't that true? Are you reading that with me? Is this promise of God's presence and power to help you only if you're perfect? Is that what this says? What does it say? If you're needy, if you're humble, and you recognize it. It's not for the perfect parent, it's for the repentant one who, listen, continually. You got adult children, you need to continually be repentant and humble before them. You got toddlers, you need to continually be repentant and humble before them, and you can't do that before them until you're first and foremost humble before God. I'm poor in spirit, God. I'm desperate. I'm the needy man in the Psalms who's calling out to you again because I've messed it up in parenting. We desperately need our kids to see that. This promise out of Isaiah 57:15 encourages you to practice humble parenting moves like, I'm going to give you two of them. You ready? You ready for these humble parenting moves? You ready? Super simple. First one is, apologize to your kid when you sin against them. Amen. They say the hardest thing in life to say is, I'm sorry, forgive me, and Worcester sauce. And they are right. It's impossible. Here's the question. Have you ever apologized to your kid? I've had adult friends of mine tell me, I grew up my whole life, I never had my parent one time, could they be exaggerating? Maybe. Could they be lying? Could they have forgotten? I never had my parent one time tell me they were wrong and they were sorry. That should not be for the people of God. My parents went to church. Every time the doors were open, we went three times a week. They never told me they were sorry. That's heartbreaking. A parent who never says they're sorry, never shows their kids they need Jesus, and they can never lead their kids to a Jesus they don't realize they need. I want you to flip your perspective. I'm not saying go on sinning that grace may abound. I'm saying have a different perspective that when you fall and fail your kids and are quick to admit it and bring it to the table, even if they're 2 or 22, that's setting them in a better position to be able to receive Jesus and grow in gospel grace. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a better position. So, when's the last time you apologized? What did your apology look like? This is crucial. Just like in marriage, we want to apologize, but we want to do it on our own terms. I want to apologize as long as I can minimize it. That's a great apology, right? I'm sorry, babe, but you know, it really wasn't like that bad, and I didn't really do exactly what you think I did. That's called minimizing. Or the always popular, I'm sorry, but apology, right? I'm so sorry, Eden. Eden's my daughter, my middle child. I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have done that. But you're not behaving, you know? This is just an illustration. It's not real. Yeah? It's all your fault, really, but I'm sorry. Is that an apology? That's not. How about this? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done X. That's a sin. What if we brought that back and was like, it is a sin to be unkind to you. And I'm sorry, full stop. Full stop. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. See, you're like, oh, I've heard that kind of stuff. Why are we doing this parenting thing, this series? Because we need to practice these things, right? Acts 3, 19 through 21 is very interesting, and you probably never applied it in your parenting before. But it says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's talking in general about your sin, but what about your parenting sin? So the idea would be some parents would hear that verse and say, repentance, repenting for your sin against your kids, why would I do that? Well, number one, Jesus told you to. But here's the second thing in the scriptures. It says, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you might experience times of refreshing. Anybody feel dry in here in your parenting? And you feel like something's broken and messed up? Maybe it's just not willing to admit your need for Jesus. You said, I can't afford it. I can't afford to repent. You can't afford not to. Jesus wants to, stands ready to give you healing and freedom and spiritual refreshment in your heart so you can go on your way parenting for the glory of God and to block yourself off from that by refusing to be humble is a tragedy. We need to repent toward our kids, not just once in a lifetime, not just once a year at Christmas, but every day of our life, as often as we sin against them. They should see our hope in self shrinking and our confidence in Jesus rising. That's right. They should see the healing and refreshing power Acts 3, 19, 21 promised for all of those who enter into a lifestyle of gospel-centered repentance and confession. Secondly, these redeemed perspectives and powerful promises for the humble should also help us practice humble parenting moves like asking your spouse and your kids to speak into your parenting. This is getting fun, isn't it, guys? I mean, this is getting fun. Do you believe that your spouse has strengths that you don't? Remember our series on embracing differences in marriage? Do you believe your spouse can see things that you don't? We call them blind spots. When was the last time you not only allowed your spouse's input, but intentionally asked them for the input on your parenting? You can't do this consistently and joyfully unless you actually believe the gospel, that you're not justified by the works of your parenting, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's right. I'm so thankful for the times Anna has offered critique to my parenting when I'm being blinded. Things like this. I mean, after the fact, it's later on down the road. You know what I'm saying? It's later once the Spirit has dealt with me. You know what I'm saying? Things like this in my parenting. Not keeping my word to my kids. You ever had that one before? You're like, you told them you'd be home tomorrow at a certain time. You play baseball in the backyard. Like the times I've given too many rules, like I'm just ruled out. I'm like ruling everything and there's rule for a rule. You know what I'm saying? Time I was too harsh with my words or my tone. In the moment, you're like fired up and sinfully angry. And then someone's like, taps your arm and like, hey, calm down. Like, that's DEF CON 5. That's a gift. That little tap, that little, hey, there's other people in the room watching you freak out. Even this week, and she might not even remember that, she's just this fount of wisdom. Even this week, Anna turned to me in the car and said, because one of our kids was overly tired And I was trying to reason with them like they were 42. Let me explain to you what's going on, child. And Anna just said, I think we probably need to wait tomorrow. They're very tired. And that's not an excuse. Like, Anna's not always using that as like a cop-out. Like, we deal with problems and issues within our family. She just was seeing and perceiving things that I was blinded to at the moment. And you know what? I was like, she's right. I'll shut up now. Pastor Eric has graciously challenged, he probably didn't even remember this. We've eaten so many times over meals together. He's graciously challenged my parenting. It's painful, but I'm glad to receive it. Let the righteous person strike you. It's like oil on your head. You're a fool if you don't receive that. If a righteous person is striking you in the face to help you out in your parenting and you don't receive that, you're a fool, the proverb says. It's oil on your head. Is this how you function in Christian community? I'm talking about in pods. We use that language, pods. It's an acronym. It's our small groups for men and women. But like in pods, you come into a pod and have a perspective on small group interaction with your church and sharing personal things and think, well, at least mentally, don't tell me what to do with my parenting. Just let me vent and get this off my chest. Okay, boomer, that's not how we do parenting anymore. Or you got to understand my situation long enough before I allow you to speak into my life. Or overlook my sinful attitude and all this parenting junk and take my side. Why are we always I mean, nobody will say that verbally, but I feel like that's sometimes how we feel. We don't want the correction. But here's the question. Are we interested in the truth? And in responding in humility for the glory of God and the good of our kids. Would you ask your kids about your parenting? I got in a fight with Anna in front of the frozen foods at Costco a couple months ago. I'm actually very ashamed of it. I'm like, there was a zillion people in there, and I'm like losing my mind, I feel like. And my kids are there. It was not my best moment. Later, I was driving home with the kids, and I asked them, hey, what do y'all think about how I handled things in Costco? And I wasn't doing that to get them on my side. It wasn't like a ploy. I'm like, hey, while mom's driving home in the other car, this is rally against her, you know? I had a moment where I felt like God was really speaking to me and really humbling me, and he was working on me. And I was like, this is new, but I'm going to ask my kids, what do you think? And I said, was I over the top? And at least one of them said, you should not have handled it in this way. That was not right. I'm 42. That's hard to hear from anybody, let alone my kids. But I invited that in there. I intentionally did it that day. Right before I said it, I said, and you'll understand this, I said, you tell me the truth on this question I'm about to ask you, and I'm not going to respond back at all. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to thank you. They're like, what's that talking about? That's crap. What's coming? He's nuts. And I did. They told me. They shot me straight, and it helped me move towards repentance. I said, thank you. I don't do this because I am perfect. I do this because I'm imperfect. I need help from Jesus and others to pursue growth in every stage of my parenting, toddlers, teens, empty nesting, adult kids, and grandkids, and you do too. Do you want your parenting to stagnate? To continue to parent with the same vices, mistakes, sinful patterns, and attitudes as you did when you were parenting your three-year-old who is now 23 and 43, do you want to do it the same way? Do you want to do it the same way? Do you want it to be the same way? Thank God for the gospel. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. We want to do it like this, Colossians 1:28. Jesus we proclaim, and everyone, including me as a parent, to be presented mature in Christ. To get this type of maturity, we must humbly invite God's word and God's people to consistently weigh in on our parenting. And we will only truly open the door to that when we embrace the truth of the gospel, God's undeserved love, forgiveness, and power to save and change. Psalm 103 is a great text. It reminds us of the kind of father God is to us. And listen to this. It says, Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he, that's God, knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. We don't have it together. We are failures. And then the verses surrounding says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He's a fountain of mercy. For the failed individual, for the failed parent, for the failed spouse, for the failed child, what a father. What a father. You don't know fatherhood until you look and see the heart of God for his people. And the good news is he wants to put in place and form that heart in us for our kids. That we would look at our kids and we would not deal with them according to their sins and what they deserve. That we would not repay them according to their iniquities. I love how Luke 1:17 puts it. It's a text talking about John the Baptist and his preaching. And it says this. John the Baptist is going to come and preach. And God's going to use him, interesting phrase, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. To turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Which tells me that's something that fathers are going to struggle with sometimes. Getting cold and calloused to raising their kids for how many ever years and struggling with being sinned against and struggling with their own sins. And they're gonna have this rub of wanting to be hard and cold toward their kids and push them away and push them out. And this text reminds me that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to reach down in the inside of a person to transform their heart, to give forgiveness and mercy, to make someone new on the inside, and to enable them to love with the type of love that the Father, Almighty God, has for his people. That's a good word. The hope of turning back to Jesus in life and in parenting is his love that comes to us by grace apart from our parenting works. Through the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Yes. King Jesus died and raised to rescue his wayward subjects, to recreate them for his purposes by his power, and to create in fathers and in moms a heart that genuinely and biblically cares from the heart for their kids, no matter how difficult they are. That's the hope of the gospel. So in conclusion, remember who the actual enemy is. Remember the temptation to abuse authority. Remember the call to ongoing humility. We can own our own parenting errors because Jesus has owned our sin and death as his own on the cross and paid for it. And through the empty tomb, released us from sin's power. Our perfect Heavenly Father is with us to the end, intimately involved in every step to imperfectly disciple our children who are imperfect stewards of a broken world because of the abundant grace of God. If you are here this morning and you are a person or a parent or a child, I think I covered everybody, and you don't know Jesus personally, repent of your sins today, turn from them, turn to Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your rescuer. He can change your life. Amen. If that's you, that is first. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you to do it. Secondarily, parents, fight the actual enemy. Let's fight with the word and the truth of God. Let's fight through prayer. Let's remember we have a lion who's roaring against us, but the Lion of Judah is stronger. Right? Parents, let's not use our parental authority for selfish purposes. Let's use them for selfless purposes. Parents, let's humble ourselves before God and invite him and other parents in this room into your parenting situation with great humility so that God would pour out his power and strength and revival on your parenting and whatever stage you're in. You see, it's not done. I'm telling you, if you're a parent in here and you still have adult children, it's not done. God's still wanting to do something great today in your parenting, not just with your grandkids, with those older kids. It's not done. You see what I'm saying? We have to be strong in the strength of his might. We have to put on the full armor of God. Satan is toast, according to King Jesus. He's got the final word. It's not over. Let the years the locust have eaten, let them be restored. Because Jesus is not done. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that the gospel is true. It's the only hope for every parent in here, every person in here. And Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. God, we want to confess our great need for you today, Jesus. We want to confess that you're the hero of our story. You're the hero of every story. You are the hero. You are the mighty Redeemer. You are the Holy One. We invite you to transform our hearts and our lives. Lord, we fear you and you alone. We want you to save our children. We want you to work through all of our failures and missteps to weave a beautiful tapestry that shows the world your unending glory. So would you do it today in all of our weakness? Lord, we're asking that you would do it. Make much of yourself. Save our children. Sanctify them, sanctify us, sustain us for the long haul, for parenting imperfectly by the grace of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.